First, then, we'll read together Hebrews 9 and open up, especially verses 11 and 12 as our text this evening. Hebrews 9. And I'll read verses 1 through 14. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Having the golden altar of incense? No. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. Having the golden altar of incense? And the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second section, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And let's read again verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme we look at from this passage is that Christ entered the heavenly tent for us. Christ the high priest entered the heavenly tent. We want to see first that he entered a better place. He paid a better price. He entered through a better price. And he entered as a better priest for us, a better place, a better price, and a better priest. He entered the heavenly tent for us, a better place than the Old Testament high priests. What happened on Ascension Day is nothing less than earth-shaking and globally transforming. That is an event that shook the world and continues to carry out, have its reverberations to the ends of the earth today. Because on that day, Jesus entered heaven and he took the throne of the universe. That's not just becoming the president of a superpower on earth. That in itself has ramifications, doesn't it? This is becoming the king of the nations, the ruler of the universe. The crucified Savior who shed his precious blood for the sins of the world on the cross. He rose on Easter morning, and 40 days later, he went back to heaven from where he came. But when he went to heaven, here's the question from this passage. Where exactly did he go when he went back to heaven? And verse 11 says of Hebrews 9, he went through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He went through some kind of spiritual tent. And he kept going until he entered once for all into the holy place. The holy place is on the other side of that tent. It's kind of a strange picture. He went through a tent, not one on earth, but a spiritual one, a perfect one, until he got to the other side into the most holy places. And the book of Hebrews is drawing a beautiful picture for us of the earthly tabernacle. Remember? That tent. That tent made of several layers of animal skins in the Old Testament. It had a first section called the holy place. That's where the golden lampstand and the table of showbread were placed. That's where the priests went in every day. They trimmed the lamps. They added oil. They set the bread on the table. The first room was like a vestibule or a foyer into the most important room, the second room, a special room behind the curtain. That room was called the most holy place. Or as we read in Hebrews, the holy places. The holiest of places is the idea. The most holy place. And in that most holy place, there was a golden altar of incense, which was actually right in the division between the two rooms, right like a bridge between them. There was also an Ark of the Covenant, which contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments, a memorial jar of manna, and also Aaron's blossoming rod. Once a year only, the high priest went into the most holy place, the second room. That's the place where God's throne was, where he put his presence in glory and grace. That's where they met with God. That was his throne. And only once a year did the people have access to God in Israel on earth through the high priest entering the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. And there he would sprinkle the blood of animal offerings onto the ark. And as the high priest sprinkled the blood, he interceded for the people. And then he came out with forgiveness, with ceremonial cleansing from God. Ceremonial cleansing that covered their bodies, their flesh. But already when God gave Moses instructions to build the earthly tent, God told Moses, I want you to know this is not the real thing, this tent you're building. And the real blessings of salvation can't be found there. This is just a copy or a low-grade imitation of the true spiritual dwelling place of God, the heavenly tent, where God reigns eternally in great power and glory and majesty, his headquarters beyond outer space. The earthly tabernacle was just a cheap imitation, not the real thing. The Old Testament high priest would go into the cheap imitation, but the book of Hebrews is saying, not for Jesus. The Old Testament high priest would offer the sacrifice in the courtyard and then go into the first room and through the first room into the second room with the blood and meet with God for the forgiveness of sins so God could dwell with the people. But not this high priest. What did he do on Ascension Day? After he was finished offering his own body as the sacrifice for our sin on the cross, 40 days later, he didn't go across from the altar of the cross from the altar of the cross to the temple. He went up. He went up to the from the altar of sacrifice, the cross, through the first room of the true tabernacle, which is just outer space. He went through the first room, through the heaven of heavens, and he finally ended up in the most holy place, God's dwelling place in heaven. And it's like outer space, the heavens, the heaven of heavens, are just God, are just the foyer of God's true temple. And when Jesus ascended, he went through that until he ended up at God's right hand on Ascension Day. That's a better place than the Old Testament high priest. He went through the universe and he entered once for all into the holy places, or the holiest of all places, the place where God is enthroned, and he rules the universe with power and wisdom and truth and glory and majesty and mercy. And Jesus went in and he sat down at the right hand of God's throne. And there he's interceding for us now, and he's defending us and protecting us, and he's empowering us, and he's ruling the world for us. What a moment in world history. Christmas is Jesus coming down to take our place, entering our flesh, taking our place in our sin, and dying on the cross, becoming a curse for us, paying the price of sin, the wages of sin, which is death, the wage we owe to God, the price we owe to God, paying that for us. That's Christmas. That's what we celebrate then. But ascension is that finished sacrifice, Jesus, rising and going back to heaven, and that sacrifice for sin now is seated at God's right hand. And it's so important to know that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone to a better place for us, a better tent, the heavenly tent, the ultimate holy of holies, where he dwells with the Father, and he lives and reigns there forever. He entered once. He's there to stay, because the price he paid to enter there was perfect and doesn't need to be repeated. Unlike the Old Testament high priests, they would go in, and they'd have to go out and do it again next year because the blood wasn't good enough. The high priest wasn't good enough. But this one is. And he's always there. He's always awake. He's always praying for us. He's always ruling the world for us. And because Jesus is in heaven to stay until the last day, when it's time for him to return to judge the living and the dead. Because he entered once and he's there to stay. Earth for us as Christians is a place of security and stability. Even when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. I get to live under the throne of the Son of God, where he sits all the time, ruling and reigning. And in a sense, even though everything around us is changing all the time, nothing stays the same, everything's so unpredictable. Nothing's for certain here in this earth. Even though around us everything is changing, life is changing all the time. In another sense, brothers and sisters, nothing is changing for us because Jesus is staying on the throne as Lord of the nations. And he has reserved a place there for us. And we have an inheritance with him that can never perish, spoil, or fade away because he is there to stay. We see, secondly, he entered through a better price. Jesus paid a better price for our sin than the Old Testament priests paid when they offered the blood of bulls and goats, animals' blood. He paid a better price for our sins, for our redemption, at a better altar, the cross, where he became a curse for us. And through that better price, he entered the most holy place. Listen again to Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. How? What does it say? How did he enter? What was his open sesame? How did he get in? Not by means of the blood of goats and calves. That's not how he got access to God's real heavenly dwelling place. How did he get there? Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see, the high priest in the Old Testament would go in once a year with the blood of bulls and goats into an earthly sanctuary. But what could that do? It could only supply ceremonial cleansing for himself and for the people of God. It could purify the body, but it couldn't wash away sin. And it couldn't give peace to a defiled conscience. Oh, the Old Testament saints were truly forgiven for their sins, but not by the blood of animals. That was just a dim picture, a type and a shadow of the real blood that would later be shed that would forgive them. And if they looked away from the blood of animals to the blood of Christ, then they would be forgiven by blood that was still to be shed in the future. They were resting in something that was still to come. But that high priest and that animal blood couldn't do it. It could give them a ceremonial wash, but it couldn't reach the heart, and it couldn't hit the conscience. What if Aaron could fly? What if Aaron was given wings in the Old Testament? And one day he said, I've had enough of going into this earthly tent. It's not the real thing anyway. Moses said it's just a type and a pattern of the real dwelling place of God. And I'm going up. Let's say he got wings and he could fly. And he went through the heavens as the first part, the holy place. And then he arrived at the most holy place. And he knocked on the door. Would God let him in? No. Aaron was a sinful high priest, and he would come with the blood of bulls and goats. It wasn't a good enough payment. It wasn't valuable enough. It wasn't strong enough. He'd be turned away. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who in the power of the divine Spirit became a real human being, became one of us to stand in our place and lived a sinless life and offered himself on the cross as a sinless sacrifice through the Spirit's power and offered an unblemished life to God through the Spirit's power as the eternal Son of God in our human flesh. Only that blood is good enough to enter the heavenly sanctuary. That's the only payment that works. Because it's got to be the payment of a sinless sacrifice that's big enough to carry the eternal punishment of body and soul. That's the death that we deserve for our sin. That's the price that's got to be paid for sin. No Aaron, no regular human being is powerful enough or good enough to do that. But this Son of God, when he offered his life on the cross, his sacrifice was that valuable that it had the value of paying the price of the eternal punishment of body and soul in the offering of his life on the tree of the cross. That's the blood that will do. And so when Jesus went to heaven, not with a bowl of animal's blood, but by means of his own blood, which just means himself, who was crucified, bled and died for us, and then rose again. When he, that high priest who was also the offering for sin, when he went up on Ascension Day to the most holy place, God received him with joy. He gave him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a huge comfort for every Christian to know that the perfect price for your sin has been paid and is now sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, loving us, sympathizing with us in our weaknesses, showing us mercy, protecting us from the evil one, empowering us to serve him here on earth. The better price is sitting at the right hand of God. Our consciences condemn us. They make us feel unacceptable to God because of our sin. How can I come to God when I'm dirty? And when I feel so dirty? And my conscience is defiled by sin? He's your answer. The price that was paid for your sin is at God's right hand, mediating for you. Your names are written on his wounds. And in him, God sees you as being sin-free, all paid up, all paid up. And therefore, not only is your sin taken away, but your conscience is cleansed from a defiled or from dead works. You're clean. That's the only price that can pay for sin. We can cut ourselves. We can throw our children into the sacred river. We can give $1 million to the United Way. We can do 100 forms of penance and self-injury. The result will be the same. The stain remains. Death terrifies. We know that our conscience is defiled. And our conscience is defiled not with external things like touching a corpse, a dirty diaper, a piece of pork. No, Jesus says it's what comes out of a man's heart. That's what defiles him. What defiles you? What defiles me? Pride, self-pity, bitterness, lust, envy, jealousness, covetousness, apathy, fear. These are the dead works. But through his blood, all our sins are paid for, and we have access to God. We have an open door in Jesus, our high priest, to come to him with boldness. Jesus is our covenant representative and mediator, and our names are written on his wounds, and in him we have a permanent place with God. Now, and then when we die, we go to be with him, and when we return, he returns, he'll take us with us. He'll raise up our bodies if we're still living. He'll take us to be with him in the air, and then we'll be with the Lord forever in the new creation. We're his. We're bound to him forever because of that price. We're citizens of heaven. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. Wow. And that's why we see, thirdly, he is there as a better priest. That's what we read in verse 11. Jesus is there as high priest of the good things to come. High priest of the good things to come. What are the good things? Well, when you look at chapter 8, and when you look at chapter 10 of Hebrews, you realize that the good things of which Jesus is the high priest are the blessings of the new covenant. What are these good things? Oh, they are so many. They are the promises of the old covenant fulfilled. And I'm going to quickly list 7 good things that Jesus Christ has provided for us on the cross. And now from heaven, is pouring out on us. Through him, we have access to those new covenant blessings all the time. Number one, forgiveness. That's the first blessing of the new covenant. You read that quoted from Jeremiah in Hebrews 8. God says, I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. In this high priest, we have payment for sin that totally wipes out our sin, totally wipes out our judgment, totally wipes out your condemnation, gives you a totally clean record, makes you a righteous man or woman or child before God. Yes, there was forgiveness in the Old Testament, but it was promissory. It was anticipatory. But now that forgiveness has arrived in reality through the blood of Jesus, second blessing of the new covenant, the power of new obedience. I'll forgive their sins. But the second one is, I will write my law on their minds and put it on their hearts. Or write it on their hearts and put it on their minds. There's a new obedience. Through the Spirit's power, Jesus from his throne fills you with a delight in his commandments. And new power to grow in likeness to Christ, to be conformed to his image, to grow in all the fruit of the Spirit. It's a second blessing that your high priest has for you. Power of new obedience. And the third one is greater availability of instruction. In the old covenant, we read that in Hebrews 8 again. You had to say to your neighbor, come with me to Jerusalem and I'll teach you the law. And wherever you were in the world, you had to go to Jerusalem. Instruction wasn't very available. And you had to wait for the high priest to get a word from God. But now it's the opposite. Jerusalem has gone to heaven in Jesus, and from there, the word of God is going out to the ends of the earth, and it's available all over the world. In the Great Commission, the word of God is traveling from the New Jerusalem in heaven to the ends of the earth. So there's a greater availability of instruction, and thirdly, or fourthly, a greater intimacy with God. I am your God, and you are my people. Oh, that was true in the old covenant. But now it's true in a new way. Before, closeness to God was found in an earthly high priest going into an earthly most holy place with an earthly representation of God. Now closeness to God means going by faith up to heaven to Jesus Christ, where our high priest is right next to the Father on the throne. There's a greater closeness, a greater intimacy, a sweeter fellowship, a holier communion with God through Jesus Christ, the better priest. Fifth, there's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 says that when God exalted his son to his right hand, Jesus received from him the gift of the Holy Spirit, and 10 days later he poured him out on the church. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the counselor, the protector, the empowerment for mission. And six, worship in spirit and truth. We worship now, not at an earthly temple, through earthly sacrifices and earthly priests. But now our worship is in heaven. We worship God through the ascended Christ. We can use a building anywhere, but the building is just a shell. That's not where God is. God is in his people. When his people gather, he's there in a special power. And then he lifts us up in the spirit to heaven. Worship in spirit and truth, a new worship, and finally covenant expansion. When Jesus ascended, God gave him the nations as his inheritance. The covenant of God now extended beyond one nation, the Jews, and spread out to all the Gentiles. Psalm 2, the nations are now your possession. I give them to you, said the Father to his Son. Remember, that's what John said in chapter 11 when Caiaphas advised the people, it's better that one person should die for the nation than that the nation should perish. And he didn't know, says John, that he was actually testifying to the truth, that Jesus would die for the nation. And then it adds, not only for the Jewish nation, but for the sheep scattered all over the world. And when Jesus ascended on that very day, Matthew 28 teaches us, just before he ascended, he gave the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth are given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the close of the age. And so Jesus has ascended into heaven as the Lord of the nations. On that day, there was a great war in heaven on Ascension Day. You know that from Revelation 12. Because Satan was ruling the nations. He was on the throne of the nations. And Jesus toppled him because he had paid the price for the salvation of men and women and children from every tribe and language and nation. And so when he ascended, he toppled Satan and he took the throne. And now the devil is chained and the gospel is not. And Christ is sending out his word from heaven to the ends of the earth. So we're going to take a little bit of time now to pray for world missions, because Christ, on the day of his ascension, gave the Great Commission. And it's important then that we pray that his word will speed ahead to the ends of the earth. Amen.